Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's been getting better. We've been talking about the rules and how cool they are, and the reason they're cool is because the rule makers who make them are even cooler than the rules they make because they love us. How far can we push the rules? How far is the rule maker willing to go? Maybe he's even willing to bend some of the rules for us. You know, one of the things that happened to me after I got converted is I started to look back over my life. As I look back, I noticed that, you know, this wasn't the first time God had tried to touch me. There were other times in my life earlier where God had been there, and I just didn't realize God had been around. I started to look back. Now, the other night, Jonah was telling you about my mother, who almost drowned. Remember, she almost drowned in New York Harbor. Mom drowns, poof, no Gugliotto. I mean, not going to be here. Well, you know, during the war, my dad served what they called in the suicide squad. Yep, they took all the crazies from Brooklyn and they put them in the bomb disposalers units. You know, the crazy guys that go up to these live bombs and dismantle them and go out on their hands and knees and dig up, you know, landmines and stuff. My dad was one of those guys. And he was pretty crazy. So, you know, I'm not surprised when my dad tells me one day, he says, "You need to sit down. I need to tell you about the time I almost bought it." Dad, you had 7 Purple Hearts. You were shot twice in France. You were shot at, you know, you were shot on Omaha Beach. You got shot up in Africa, you know. I mean, he said, "Well, this was the time." And I said, "Well, when did that happen? I mean, I'd heard all the other war stories. I hadn't heard about this. And the others seemed pretty, you know, final to me too, but this one was the worst of all." My dad was where I probably got my gift for languages. My dad could learn a language in virtually no time at all. When he came to France, he didn't speak a word of French. Within 6 weeks of getting there, my dad is speaking French like a native. I mean, he just picked it up and he was good at it. What happened was that The American ordnance guys were looking for guys that could serve as liaisons between American ordnance and French ordnance. And so my dad started working with the French underground, and he was assigned to 2 French lieutenants. And these guys, he drove them around in a Jeep. They sat in the back of the Jeep. Dad was in the front of the Jeep, and he took them around, and they were able to, you know, communicate between both French and American ordnance, and it was good. It worked out very well. Except one day, my dad said he was driving along in the Jeep, and they, you know, you can't tell when there's a field of landmines. You kind of sniff it out. You kind of have a feel for this kind of stuff. My dad said they were talking so much between them, and he kept turning around that he didn't notice, and these good guys from the French ordnance, they couldn't tell either. They hit a field of landmines with that Jeep. The story about what happened to my dad was actually in a little booklet put out by the Army called The Flaming Bomb. They misspelled his name, though. Corporal Leo M. Gagliotti, they said, instead of Gugliotto. But it was my dad. He was a corporal at the time. And the story was in The Flaming Bomb, and then my dad was on TV on the original I've Got a Secret. My dad stumped the panel. They couldn't guess his secret. And the secret was this: that Jeep hit that field of landmines and just blew to smithereens. The 2 French lieutenants in the back of the Jeep, all that was left of them was their helmets and their belt buckles. They couldn't find anything else. My dad got blown 30 feet into the air, came down on his back, which immediately paralyzed him from head to toe. He was laying there when a truck came through a few hours later the Americans were always sending these trucks through to pick up American soldiers, looking for wounded as well as for soldiers that had bought it. And to them, my dad had bought it. So they threw my dad in a truck with dead soldiers. He couldn't move, so they just threw him in there, and there he was. And they took his dog tags, and they marked him, and listed him as dead. And my poor mother got the news a few days later. The newspaper, in those days, the newspapers would list the casualties. They would show missing in action, killed in action, wounded in action on the front pages of the newspapers. And my mother came home from work that day, and my grandfather was hiding the newspaper from her. She couldn't understand, where's the newspaper? Because she wanted to see what was going on, and they kept making excuses. And my mother said, let me see the newspaper. I'll go over to the neighbors and look at theirs. So my grandfather reluctantly gave her the newspaper, and there she read on the front page, Corporal Leo M. Gugliano, killed in action in France. Meantime, my dad, they take him in that truck, and it's about 12 hours of driving before they start to unload the bodies and get them ready for shipping home or whatever they're going to do. And when they do to take my dad off the truck, some of the paralysis began to wear off. My dad was able to move the pinky on his right hand, and he was crying. They could see the tears of frustration, trying to communicate, but he couldn't even talk. And so when they saw that, they went, hey, this guy's alive. Let's get him over to, you know, infirmary quick. And so they took him to a field unit, and my dad spent 28 days recuperating in the field unit and then right back into combat. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're patriots, you know, the real patriots, people that wanted to fight for the freedom over here. And my dad was trying to build a future, hoping he was going to have a family when he got back home. And so dad went right back into combat. Absolutely. My dad looked me in the eye and he said, you realize I probably wouldn't be here, and neither would you. That's the first time my dad ever said that about when he was wounded during the war. And I, boy, that really sunk in. That scared me to death. My dad could have died. I wouldn't even be here. I wouldn't even be alive. Whoa. But did I thank God for that? Nah, I wasn't thinking about God. I was, you know, just thinking how lucky we have been. Really lucky. Well, I came into the world. My dad got home on December 13th. And I was born August the 7th. I was the homecoming celebration and my dad's reward. And I started growing up in Brooklyn. And I guess I was about 4 or 5. I guess I was closer to 5 years old. We lived in a railroad flat on the corner. And there was only about 6 or 7 houses. It was a short block between 55th and 54th Street on 14th Avenue. And on the corner of 54th, there was Herman's Grocery Store. And so my mother would, she would be standing on the stoop and she'd say, run down to Herman, he's already got a little bag, grab it and bring it back. My mom sent me to get a half a dozen eggs from Herman's. So I went down to Herman's, I just trotted over there, and Herman gave me the half a dozen eggs. And when I came out of the store didn't face the same street we lived on. It actually was kind of cattywampus, you know, this way. And so when I came out, I wasn't facing where my mom is, and she couldn't see me either. But there was this girl, Sandy, across the street and went to school. We were in the same class. And she was always teasing me because I had asthma as a kid, really bad asthma. And Sandy just loved running rings around me because I couldn't catch her. And so she's over across the street taunting me to come across the street. And temptation got the better part of me. And so I ran across the street to her place. When I got across, she, you know, she's teasing me and all that. And I said, I put up with this all day with you, Sandy. I'm not putting up with it now. I'm just going to go home. And I wasn't paying attention. I was just looking at her and saying, I'm leaving. And I'll see you at school tomorrow. And I just started to run across the street. When I did, I noticed the garbage truck, a great big sanitation truck. It was like right there. I didn't even have time to turn around and try to get back on the sidewalk. I ran out in front, behind a car, and I shocked the driver. And he tried to hit his brakes, and I could hear them squealing. The only thing I could do was just fall on the ground and hope the truck would go right over the top of me, which it did. Missed me. Guy came running out of the truck. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm all right. You know, well, all right. Where do you live? Where are your folks? What are you doing running in the street? I said, I'm supposed to get something from the store. By that time, my mother's going, Junior, you know. I'm hearing my mom calling me, and I came running into the house, and I didn't tell her what had happened at first, and then I did. My mother said, you realize you could have been killed, you could have been snuffed out right there? I mean, you realize your life could have been over? I mean, why do you think we tell you to watch, you know, look both ways before you cross the street? And not only that, you weren't supposed to cross the street. And the more she talked about it, the more she got angry, and then I got spanked. Once again, my life had been spared. Was I thinking about God and thanking him? No. I kind of chalked it up to good luck. You know, I was okay. Well, as I grew up, God had other opportunities to save my life. The most famous one I can think of, and this is the big one for me, I was in high school. And unlike your high school, our high school was humongous. We had a student body of over 6,000 in a 13-story building, Brooklyn Tech, 13 stories high. We even had WNYE had their studios right from our high school. And we had hall monitors. You guys don't have hall monitors. We had hall monitors. We would have student... You know, we call them SOS, Safety Orders Service. SOS guys would be lined up down the center of the hallway on every floor, spaced about 20 feet apart. Check your pass, make sure if you were late for class, you weren't allowed to go to class. One of them would then escort you to the principal's office where you were reported late for class and all that kind of stuff. And I started out as just a service guy in the hallway, worked my way up to corporal, and then I became a sergeant, and then I became a lieutenant. And when I became a lieutenant, I felt I was BMOC. I was the big man on campus, man. I ran the joint. I just felt like I owned the school. And I had all these servicemen under me working and stuff. And it was in my junior year, it was like the day we were supposed to get let out for Christmas. Christmas vacation started at 2 o'clock, and I was going around checking all... We had these massive doors. We had 8 of them. The school building was huge. And I was going from door to door because I was in charge of all the door details, all these guys at the doors that were to prevent students from getting out early and all that kind of stuff. And so, man, I'm checking the different doors. And I remember when I got to the southwest doors... I was talking to the guys, and I was giving them a pep talk. I said, hey, come on, guys, look, it's like 11:30. Don't sweat it. 2.5 hours from now, we're out of here. We got 2 weeks for Christmas. It's a piece of cake. I know you guys are bored because they have to stand like this, you know. And I said, I know you're bored to death. Don't worry about it. We're getting out of here. Vacation's coming right around the corner. While I'm talking to them, about 8 guys decide they're going to crash the gate and they're going to get out early. And so they came running through these doors, hit me from behind, knocked me down, knocked a few of my guys down, went out the door, and they started booking it up the street as fast as they could go. My guys are all standing around. I said, what are you standing here for? Let's get them. Let's go. Out the door, and we're chasing these guys. And I'm on the track team. I'm running the 100, you know, the 220, and I am fast. In high school, I ran a 9.300 and a 10.200 meters. I went to the Junior Olympics. I didn't quite make the Olympic team, but I was fast. And I'm gaining on these guys. I'm outrunning all my other guys. And I'm gaining on them. I hear one guy go, every man for himself! And they just split in all different directions. But 3 guys were going together. And so I just yelled back, I got these 3. Get the rest of them. And I chased those 3 guys 3 more blocks. Finally, they went down into the subway station. the Independent, the IND was on that corner. It was right across the street from, you won't believe this, from the Watchtower Society that prints all those magazines for the Jehovah's Witnesses. It was right on that corner. And so they went down into the subway, and I'm chasing them down the subway, man. Fearless, just coming right after them, you know. I see them, they crawl under the turnstiles. It's like when you go to like a game or something at a stadium, you got to put a token in, and then the turnstile turns, and you're allowed to go in. Well, that's what we had. We had these turnstiles on the New York subway stations. You had to put a token in. Well, these guys, they managed to get underneath and crawl and wiggle their way through all the maze of gates and stuff and get out. I didn't have time to do that. I saw them. They were starting to get away. And train stations are huge, and there's a lot of places to hide. And trains come like, well, during rush hour, they're like every 5 minutes. But during the course of the day, about every 10, 12 minutes, a train pulls in. So I have no idea when the train's coming, so I'm not taking any chances. So I take off after these guys. I went right over the top of the turnstile. I hurtled over the turnstile. When I came down, I tripped a little bit, but there were two guys right in front of me, and I grabbed them from behind, and I took them down. Now, I'm not Superman. I'm a pretty athletic guy, but I'm not Superman. So I know I'm not going to hold these guys for very long. The third guy disappeared, so I got these two guys. I know there is a plainclothes cop, on every train station in New York. Every one of those stations has a plainclothes cop that's, you know, hiding there, just waiting to pop out and do something. So I started yelling, "Detective! Detective!" And I'm holding these guys down. And about, I don't know, 10 or 15 seconds later, I feel somebody poking me in the back. I went, "Oh, thank goodness, it's the detective." I let up on the two guys, and I stood up, and when I turned around, it was the third guy. And he had a Saturday night special in his hand. You know what a Saturday night special is? It's a homemade gun. And the thing's as dangerous to the guy that shoots it as it is to the guy on the other side. Because those things are homemade. They're kind of held together with rubber bands and stuff. And stuff. And when you shoot those things, you have practically no idea where the bullet's going. You just hope it goes the other way where you're pointing the weapon. And that guy came up to me and he went like this. He had that gun like in my face about that far. It was less than a foot away from my face. And he said, "You are history, sucker." And pulled the trigger. I heard the explosion. I saw the big flash of light. I felt something hit me hard and knocked me to the ground. And I blacked out. When I woke up, I was in the hospital. He missed me. He didn't hit me in the face. He hit me in the shoulder. And it was really hard because he was so close. It hit me so hard, and it was such a shock, I just passed out. I mean, I remember when I woke up, there was this nurse. She was a babe and a half. Oh, golly, she was pretty. All I could see was blonde hair and blue eyes and that fair skin, and I just went, "Am I in heaven?" And I remember her saying, "It could be." That was her answer, "It could be." And I just laid and I said, "Hey, wait a minute. I'm alive. This is unreal." You know, I mean, I couldn't believe the guy had missed me. You know, but there I was. I was still in one piece. Got a nice big hole in my shoulder, but it's healed over since. But once again, I'm just, you know, even at that age, I'm still, wow, I am one lucky guy. Really lucky guy. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. We're all supposed to die only one time. And then comes the judgment, you know? And here I was. It seemed like I was cheating death. My dad, me, I had cheated death. I still didn't get what was going on. About 3 months later, I'm with my fraternity. Now, by the way, in our day, fraternities were illegal. Not allowed to have frats, but we had frats. Every high school was loaded with frats. Girls were in sororities, and we did the frat sorority thing. And I belonged to this frat that met in my friend Paul's basement. He had a terrific finished basement. It was really nice. Had its own exit, you know, entrance and exit to the street. And we had invited this sorority of girls to come over. We had kind of partied with them a few times before, and we started, you know, kind of pairing off with some of these girls. And so they came, and I paired off with this girl. Her name was Meryl, but I called her Mary because she made me happy, you know. So I was sitting there with Mary, and we're all sitting around, and the lights are really low, and the music is really soft, and all that sort of stuff. And she and I were kind of, you know, sucking face, I guess is the best way to put it. sucking face. My dad used to, you know, this is how generations, my dad used to say kissing was swapping spits. Okay? So we cleaned it up and called it sucking face. But anyway, we were sucking face when we hear a car screech outside the front of the house. Paul, you expecting anybody? Nope, this is it. It's us, the girls, that's it. I said, why don't you go check and see what's going on? Paul's, he's in the middle of sucking face with another girl, so he's like, do I have to go check, man? That sounded like a pretty steep screech, man. Get out there, check it out. He goes to the door, and he pulls out the blinds, and he looks, and he goes, oh, my goodness. What? He said, there's like three cars of guys out there. Three cars of guys? Wow, what are you talking about? He says, they're all getting out, and they're coming to the door. Okay, and they didn't wait for him to open the door. They broke it down. I mean, some guy kicked that thing and kicked the door in, and they all came piling in. And those guys, they weren't there to join the party. Okay, they came in there because some of these girls were their girls. Oh, yes. Wouldn't you know it? The girl I'm with is the leader's girlfriend. Comes in, which one of you guys is Gugliotto? Me. So that's all I wanted to know. He came right up and he took his forearm and hit me right in the face and knocked me down. Then he sat on me and he took out his stiletto, popped that sucker, and he put it right to my throat. Point first, right here. I can't say anything. He just says, do you realize you're messing with my girl? No. No, had no idea. He said, well, let's see if she likes you after I cut you up. And he's about to cut me, and I mean, now I'm praying. All of a sudden, God's really in the picture. And I'm praying. And you know what I hear? I hear a guy go, hey, Goog! What? That's a familiar sound. I looked up. It was a guy from school. Now, you got to remember, I go to this international high school. Brooklyn Tech it's not a neighborhood high school. It's people come from all over the world and all over, you know, New York, from the Bronx, from everywhere they come there. And I look up, and there's Joe Puccio. His nickname was Pooch. He said, Goog, and I went, yo, Pooch! I was never so glad to see that ugly guy in my life. I mean, he was ugly enough to stop a herd of stampeding sneakers. He was... But right that minute, he was Jesus. He was glorious. And I, hey, Pooch! And Pooch comes over and goes, oh, come on, put the knife away, man. That's my friend from school, man. Remember the guy that got me out of detention a couple of times? Yeah. He said, well, this is the guy. As a lieutenant, I used to pull strings for my friends, you know. And it was a good thing I pulled a few strings for him because he remembered. And he was, I mean, when he knocked the hand aside, he didn't know whether that guy was going to listen to him or not. Because when he leaned over and he helped me up, he said, do whatever I tell you, we're both dead. Okay. Got up, he said, man, if Goog had known that this was your girl, he wouldn't even be doing anything. Right, Lee? Absolutely, man. I'm right with you. Hey. And with all apologies and everything, we escort the girls to the door. The guys all leave. When they left, we close the door. Oh, I sat down, and for the first time, I really stopped to think that maybe God was really in this thing for me. Oh, man, that was a really close call. That knife, and I was bleeding here because the knife, he stuck it like right here, and there was blood coming down. My friend Paul says, you're bleeding. I said, oh, it's wonderful to be bleeding. The alternative is pretty bad. And Paul says, well, he says, man, you want to go home? I said, yeah, but I think I just want to sit here for a while. And I did. And as I sat there, I began to think about God and my life and how God had, since we're supposed to die just once, and I had, it looked as though I had cheated death so many times. I was saying to myself, it doesn't make any sense. Of course, now I understand better, but I kept saying, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, there's this rule. You're supposed to die only once. But I've cheated death so many times. It's like, does God really bend the rules? You know, listen to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. Nope. He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he's giving more time for everyone to repent. See, God doesn't break his rules. They're good rules. Every rule is meant to keep us out of trouble. Every rule is meant to, you know, make things work so that there's order and everything just kind of fits together in life. It's not that God breaks rules. God just bends them a little. See, God was bending that rule because God wanted me to spend eternity with him. And I hadn't gotten the message all those times. I should have known what God was saying. I should have known that God was inviting me to just give it up and get on board and just move ahead with God, with my life. But I just kept thinking it was luck. Well, I didn't really get converted at the time. It still took a few more years before God finally got hold of me. But this past year, I watched God bend the rules one more time, just for me. In February, I did a workshop for the young adults at Loma Linda Church. And about that time, I went down and I got all my shots and everything because I was going to Kenya. We were going to have going to speak to a bunch of African Methodist Episcopal and other pastors in Africa, in Kenya. We're supposed to go to Nairobi. When I went to get my shots, they said, "Well, you need yellow fever, tetanus, spotted fever. You know, you need this, you need that." I said, "Well, what about malaria? I hear so much about malaria over there." They said, "Nope, look for yourself." I looked at Nairobi, no malaria, no inoculation, no nothing. Okay, I can handle that. So, no shots for malaria, no nothing. I went down into L.A., got my visa from the Kenyan embassy, and 2 weeks later, I'm on my way to Kenya with my friend Sean. He's a former pastor from Idaho. So Sean and I go. We have a terrific series of meetings. 750 pastors, all evangelicals. Well, there was a few Adventist pastors got sprinkled in there, and that was good. We were trying to bring them together with all these other guys. Had 47 different denominations represented. We had a great time. The meetings were awesome. We came back, and I came home. I did have a bad case of the, what should we call them? The trots. That's what Joe says. Call them the trots, the runs. You know, I was foolish enough to eat some of the food over there because I thought being boiled it would kill off all the. It didn't, and I had it for days. And when I got home, I was nursing that, but I was getting my strength back and feeling pretty good. And exactly 1 week after I got home, I woke up shivering and shaking from head to toe. I said, malaria. Nah, can't be. Nah. I threw some more covers on to see if it would stop the chills. It didn't stop the chills. In fact, it got worse. Jolynn said, "You got malaria, don't you?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. Could be." A friend of ours in our little church group in town was from Brazil. She'd had malaria. She came over. She looked at the bottom of my feet. They were jaundiced. And she said, "You got malaria." Said, don't really want that. Don't really need it. You know, I mean, who wants malaria? So anyway, Jolynn calls over to the hospital in Kalispell. You got to imagine, this is Kalispell, Montana. Does anybody there know about tropical diseases? Said, "What's a tropical disease?" I mean, nobody knew what in the world. But Jolene said, well, we're coming anyway because my husband seems to be sinking pretty fast. And so she got me there just in time. I had an accident. I'm talking about a personal accident. That's how bad it was. And when they took one look at me, they said, no triage. You go right to this room here, and we're going to get a room ready for you. Fortunately, not by accident, the chief of staff happened to be there at the time at the emergency room. He interned in San Diego. He had seen a lot of malaria patients. Nobody else had ever seen a malaria patient in that hospital, but he had seen many of them. He recognized right away, they isolated the kind I had. I have P. falciparum, which is the worst malaria of its kind. The absolute worst. Does incredible damage. But it happens to be curable. It's the only kind that's curable. They can cure it and you don't get recurring attacks. So they took me upstairs and they put me on medication. Quinine, just like the Brits were using for malaria 200 years ago. And deoxycycline for secondary effects. And I was starting to get better. The temperature was starting to go down. It was way up there, probably around 106, and started going down. And then on the fourth day, all of a sudden, I looked at Jolene, and I said, did somebody tamper with the oxygen? She said, no, the oxygen's fine. She says, I can hear it. It's still coming through. I said, well, I'm having a hard time breathing, Joe. She said, really? I said, get a nurse. I can't breathe. I was gasping for air. I couldn't get anything. She calls a nurse. The nurse comes in. She takes one look at me, gasping for air. She gets doctors. Before I know it, the room is crawling with doctors, nurses, all kinds of equipment. They're all over me because I now have acute respiratory distress syndrome. My lungs are filling up with blood and water, and I can't breathe. Jolene said, because I, after a while, I just lost track. I was just starting to fade. My temperature was almost 106 again. My blood pressure dropped to 50 over 38. 50 over 38. And I was, how many pants a minute? 55? 55 pants a minute, me trying to get air. I'm just going, I remember doing that. Trying to breathe, couldn't get air, couldn't get it at all, and I started to black out. I thought I was dying, and I surprised myself because I thought when I would realize I was dying, I would probably go, no, not now, I don't want to go, you know? Instead, I was really calm about it. I just said, well, Jesus, I guess this is it. It's over. And I guess all I can do now is count on you to raise me up on the last day and raise up the ones I love and bring us all back together. And the last thing I said was, and I sure am looking forward to seeing you. And I was gone. I spent 8 days in a coma in ICU. On a ventilator, Jolene has these pictures of me with tubes coming out of everything. Like my daughter said, she said, Dad, you have the look of death written on your face. On the eighth day, when the fever had subsided, they decided to see if I could just breathe on my own. So they took out the ventilator, and they stopped with, they have this thing they call milk of amnesia. It's designed to, so you don't know what's going on. And they withdrew all of that, and I came out of it. And of course, I think I'm dead. So what I'm looking forward to is heaven. So I sit right up, and I'm looking all around like this. And you know what I'm saying to myself? Uh-oh, this is in heaven. Where am I? And then I noticed nurses in the center, doors all around in a circle. Hey, I've been a pastor a long time. I know what that is. It's ICU. And I went, hey, I'm as well as you can see after they just take the ventilator out. I went, hey, I'm still alive. And the nurse goes, yeah, you're still alive, Googly. I'm going to lay down. One finger, she just pushed me right down in that bed. Jolene had stepped out for just 2 minutes, but Jolene came out. Well, the upshot is that high fever and everything burned up a lot of the nerve endings in my middle ear. I can't run downstairs. I can run upstairs. But when I start going downstairs, I lose my balance. And so I have to hold on to the handrails now as I'm going down. if I bend over, I have to be really careful because I get dizzy bending over. I also have to wear hearing aids now. The nerve endings were so badly damaged, I lost 50% of my hearing in this ear, 65% in this ear. And one more battle scar, diabetes. I'm a type 2 diabetic, so I have to take medication for that, which we hope to keep dropping and dropping till I'm off the meds. But I'm still alive. I'm still here. The enemy hit me with his best shot. He hit me with his best shot, and I'm still here. You know what I learned? I learned that even though I'm a Christian, I'm not immune to attack from the enemy. But you know what? The God who makes the rules is still bending the rules for me. I don't know where you guys are at. I'm not sure if you guys think that you're breaking the rules and getting away with it, or it's just a string of luck that you're doing things you know you shouldn't do, but you seem to be getting away with that, and you know, and nothing seems to be happening. I just want you to know the God who makes the rules, as we learned yesterday, enforces the rules. But if he loves you, he loves bending the rules. You're not getting away with murder. God is giving you time to come to your senses and to work things out with him. Please don't think you're taking advantage of God. God is good. God is kind. God is very patient. But don't wear it out. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord. Father God, man, all these things in my past when I thought I was just getting away with it, or it just wasn't my time yet, or, you know, some of those crazy things we tell ourselves when we know we're breaking the rules, and yet it doesn't look like the rules are being enforced. You know, Lord, you know how much you love us. You know how much you care about us. You know how painful it is for you to even think we're not going to be with you for eternity. And you give us opportunity after opportunity to confirm our love for you, to return love for your love. Please, Lord, I want everyone here to be in the kingdom. Once I meet people, I'm going to be looking for them at the grand reunion. I'm going to be going from person to person looking for all the people I've met in my lifetime. I have a photographic memory, Lord. Thank you for that, because I'll remember these people. I'll remember all the students here, and I'm going to be looking for them. And it's going to be really painful for me, and I can only imagine how painful it will be for you if they're not there. Jesus died to buy us time, too. That death on the cross gives Jesus the right to delay things, to kind of put off that final, you know, judgment about us before we go into the grave, and then we can't come back and we can't change anything. I'm so glad that Jesus is willing to stretch the time, because if he hadn't, I wouldn't be a Christian. And if he hadn't done it again, I wouldn't be here today, and I wouldn't have been able to meet all these wonderful kids. Thank you, Lord, for bending the rules in my life. I just hope that everyone here realizes that a loving God who makes the rules also loves them enough to bend the rules in their lives too. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.